In Mark 16, verses 14 and 15, there almost seems to be a contradiction. Did you notice how strange? For our Lord, no sooner than he has upbraided these apostles for their unbelief, and we saw it in our last lesson, they sure enough, they didn't believe that he was risen. They didn't believe that the Lord Jesus was alive. They just flat out didn't believe him because he told them what would happen, and it happened, and they didn't believe it. And he upbraids them for that, and then he turns around and sends them on the most important business of all time. Did you notice that as I read? You might well expect it to say he upbraided them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, and then said to them, well, I was going to send you to preach the gospel, but you don't even believe what I said to you over and over again when I was with you. But our Lord's not like that. We know that. Isn't it remarkable who God sends with the gospel? You think about what's riding on this thing. You think about what's at stake. We read it there. He said some are going to be saved and some are going to be damned. And the difference is going to hinge upon what you say and whether they believe you or not. Now, it's God's message. We're delivering God. We're ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of the King. It's his message. And we know that he gives faith. He decides the matter. But I'll tell you this. The message is in our keeping. It's committed to our trust. And we're to deliver it that way, with that understanding. Turn to 1 Timothy 1. Verse 11, Paul said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He said some things before that, and he said, these things I'm teaching you, they're according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. That's the literal language there. Which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Don't thank me. I appreciate it when you say, thank you for the message, Brother Crea. I enjoyed the message. That encourages me. But we all got to thank him for it. I thank God, Paul said, that enabled me, putting me into the ministry. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. He didn't find me faithful. He made me faithful if I am. He didn't find me worthy. He found me a blasphemer. A blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and God had mercy on me. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I have faith because the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant toward me. I believe what I'm telling you this morning. You know why? Because the grace of our Lord was abundant toward me. And I love you for the same reason, his grace. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know that's the gospel? The gospel is not Jesus wants to save you if you'll let him. The gospel is the Son of God came into this world to save sinners. He didn't come to give you a choice. He came to save you if you're his. And Paul said he came to save sinners, and I'm the chief of sinners. So there's hope. There's hope even for me. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You know what Paul is saying right there? He saved somebody as wretched as I am and as vile and hopeless as I am to show you that nobody's beyond his grace. Now, unto the King immortal, seeing that he is that gracious and that powerful, that he came to save and saved. Now unto the King, not unto sweet little Jesus that's trying and wants to if you'll let him, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Let's honor him. Let's glorify him forever and ever. Amen. How about that? Let's do that this morning. And from now on, the King, that's who we're talking about now. The King of glory and grace. The King of love and mercy. And he sins now. He counts worthy. Do you see the irony in that life and death, eternal, infinite life and death hinge upon believing? That's what he said now. He that believeth you and is baptized, I'll save him. And he that believeth not, I'll put him in hell now. It hinges upon what? Believing. And what did he upbraid them for before he sent them to preach that? Not believing. And what else? Their hardness of heart. God said, I'll give you pastors after my own heart. And what does he do? He sends a bunch of hard-hearted men. That ain't God's heart now. You see the teaching here? A couple of things. If you expect anyone in the ministry to be something more than a good-for-nothing sinner, you're going to be disappointed. You're just going to be disappointed because that's what they are. God picked the worst among you now. The base, the weak, the foolish, Paul said. The things which are not hath God chosen to put to naught the things that are. And secondly, learn this from this. Now, he did send them with his gospel. He entrusted them with his gospel. Not that he trusts our flesh, but it's committed to our trust. He wasn't lying now when he said he would send. When he says, I'm going to send you pastors after my own heart, according to my own heart, what's he saying? I'm going to send you kind, loving, long-suffering, faithful pastors. So if he takes a bunch of hard-hearted, unbelieving people and sends pastors after his own heart to preach that, upon which life and death hinges, and the difference is faith, believing, then God must have done something about it. He didn't just find us as we were and send us as we were. He had to make a change, didn't he? He had to do something about it. He had something to do with it. We weren't born with hearts according to his heart. I guarantee you that. And as I said, he chose the base, weak, foolish nothings, and he gave them a heart to love him, to love his word, to love his sheep, to love his honor, to love his gospel. Let's learn that here. They believed not. And then he said, now you go preach the gospel for me. And notice the words all and every in verse 15. I don't know what resources these 11 men had or how far they were able to go out into the world to preach the gospel. I don't know that. But he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I don't believe he's saying that each one of them had to cover the whole world. But I do believe he's teaching that every available resource should be used and no one should ever be excluded. All and every. Well, what about here? Our resources are very limited here. We're out here among the cows and the turkeys. Are we going to be able to obey our Lord's commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Would it surprise you if I told you that I preached to people in Canada, Hong Kong, India, the Philippines, the United Kingdom, Australia, and Trinidad and Tobago just this past month? Oh, and also 30 states in the United States of America. But let me say this also about that. Now the Lord, here's the lesson. The Lord can take nothing and a bunch of nobodies, and he can make something out of it. And count even them worthy to be in his ministry. I didn't come to Tennessee to preach to people in Hong Kong. I came here to preach to you. To you that are sitting here this morning. At least it wasn't my intention to preach to people in Hong Kong, but it must have been God's. I came to preach to you, and if nobody but you ever hears my voice, I'm fine with that. I'm fine with that. The Lord told me to feed his sheep, and he sent me here to do that. He had some sheep in Tennessee, in Franklin and College Grove and Spring Hill and Thompson Station and around Nashville. He had some sheep, and he said, feed my sheep. But I'm also fine with whatever resources the Lord provides us. And may he give us grace to do what we can with them by his grace to publish his glorious gospel. And however the Lord uses that is fine with me too. How about you? In fact, I'm a little bit excited about it. I don't get excited a whole lot anymore. I'm a little excited about it. That the Lord would use such as we to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody that'll hear, everybody that'll listen. I thank God for it. The stakes are high. It's a lot. Did you see life and death in the words that we read? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Who saves and who damns? The stakes are high, and we should always keep that in mind. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is life and death now. Other things that we do that we think are important to us are not, but this is. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now he causes us to triumph always, whether people are saved or whether they're lost. We always triumph because it's a sweet savor of Christ unto God. Whenever the gospel is preached, it's a win. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? You think life and death hinges on me? I'm not the one that saves or damns. I'm just like John. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. But I'll tell you this, if God sent me, I'm a voice you better listen to. Not because it's me, but because it's him. And because it's life and death. Who is sufficient for these things? For we're not as many now which corrupt the word of God. Now you know, you've sat there, many of you, for years. And you've seen me go through this book, verse by verse by verse by verse. And you know I'm telling you what God said. I can't guarantee that you'll hear the same thing in every church building in this city. But you know If I speak according to the words of this prophecy, it's because God's light is in me. Not because I'm smarter, not because I went to a better school, or because I'm just, you know, more spiritual or something. Not because of me at all, in any way, but because God is in it. And it's not real complicated, is it? It's what I'm saying to you this morning when I'm preaching from these verses. Is that what those verses are saying? Is it life and death? Is it salvation or damnation? Is it the gospel? Is it Christ and Him crucified? We're not perverting the Word of God. We're not corrupting God's Word now. We're sincere, of sincerity, and as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Christ is the message. And then look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. That's what we've been saying. Who is sufficient for these things? Nobody. Our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, not the law, but the gospel. You read this context and you'll see that's what he's talking about. Not the law, but the gospel. Not the old covenant, but the new covenant. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, see there, that's the law. That those Ten Commandments are not all of God's law, but they represent the law. That God wrote on those tables of stone, His law, was glorious. Even that's glorious. That's the Word of God. God wrote that with His finger. That's pretty glorious. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The gospel of His grace. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, and that's what all the law can do, is condemn you, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Why did Paul say in Romans 3 that God sent His Son to declare at this time His righteousness? Salvation by grace through faith, not according to the law. After the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. But God declared His righteousness when He sent His Son. Righteousness without the law. Righteousness that a sinner can stand before God in without keeping the law. And it's being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, through faith in His blood. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. The most excellent glory is Christ the Savior, Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Gospel. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, seeing then that I'm able, seeing then that what I say to you, according to our text this morning, is life and death. And you're born dead now. But there's such hope, such great hope, Paul said. We have a glorious gospel that outshines all other glory. And seeing then that we do, let's be real clear about it. That's what he said. Let's be just as plain as we can. Christ is your only hope. Through His blood and righteousness, sinners are redeemed and their sins are atoned for. He came to save, as we read a while ago, and He did. He said, it's finished. When He had saved us, He said, I've done it. I've completed it. When He gave His soul an offering for our sins. What we are to preach is not in question, is it? He said, preach the gospel. There's not any ambiguity about what that is. Christ said the gospel, and we know that the gospel is the good news of Christ Himself and what He did for sinners. Paul said in Romans 1:3 that the gospel concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's everything about Him. I'm telling you everything I know about Him, not all in one message. I can't put it all in 40 minutes. But you listen a while now, and we'll look at the glories of Christ as God enables us to do so, and we'll see Him and what He did for sinners. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what he said in our text. You go and preach, and I'll save those that believe you. For the Jews require, what do we preach? The Jews are looking for a sign. They want us to do miracles and things, and they say, we'll believe. The Lord said, no, my prophets did miracles, and you don't believe them. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. They want to argue about everything and philosophize and cross every T and dot every I. But we don't give either one of them what they want by nature. We preach Christ crucified. And unto the Jews, in their natural condition, he's a stumbling block. But unto them, unto the Greeks, they're going to call us a bunch of idiots. We're smarter than you. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, I don't care who you are, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's what both are looking for, but they're not looking for it by nature. They're not looking for it in him. He's the power, the miracle of God. He's the sign. Isaiah said, I'll give you a sign. You want a sign? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's a sign for you right there. The message is Christ, the person of Christ. He is the good news. There's salvation because of Christ, because he died for his people. He gave his life a ransom for many and shed his precious blood. If you believe on him and claim him as your righteousness before God, as your sin offering before God, believe on him. He said, I'll save you. That's how sinners are saved, by him. We preach Christ and what he accomplished at the cross. Not what he tried to do, not what he made available, what he did. He came to give his life a ransom for many, and by his one offering for sin, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. He said he came to do his Father's will, and that his Father's will was that of all that the Father had given him, he said, I'll lose nothing, but I'll raise them up again at the last day. I'm not going to lose a single one of them that's included in that covenant of grace. He came to redeem his people by his sin-atoning death, and he redeemed his people by his sin-atoning death. That's what the gospel is. That's the good news. The results of his work and the preaching of it, as he is pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, the results are seen in the signs that followed the gospel. And notice in verse 20 that it is the word now. Let's look at that. Mark 16:20, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? He said to them, when he sent them out, I go into all the world and preach all the gospel to every creature, all the world, every creature. And he said, lo, I'll be with you. I'll go with you. And he does. And he worked with them as they began to preach. He worked with them and confirming the word with signs. A lot of religion is all about the signs. Let's put on some kind of a magic show, you know. No, that's just for confirming the word. The gospel is what he set us to do. Preach the gospel. And the word is confirmed by the signs. But the signs did confirm the word in this, in that only God can do these things. They said of one being able to receive his sight, they said, never has it been heard since the beginning of time that one born blind was able to see. Only God can do that. And so these signs confirm that if these signs are things that only God can do, then the message that the ones doing the signs preached must be a message from God. And sure enough, it was. It was God speaking. But also, in addition to that, we see the results. We see what God is doing by his gospel in those signs. Let's look at it. Devils are cast out in Christ's name. We see this teaching all through the Word. In 2 Timothy 2:23, Paul said, "Foolish and unlearned questions avoid when you're teaching people. Don't argue about words and there's nothing really to argue about much, is there? God has a simple message to sinners. Christ. Believe on Christ. Come to Christ. Bow to Christ. Trust Christ as your sin offering, as your righteousness before God." It's not complicated. There's not a whole lot to argue about in that. Knowing that they do gender strifes, and there's just not any place for that in God's church. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance." That's how a sinner's saved. Not by me winning you to the Lord or some nonsense. I'm just instructing from the Word of God. And maybe, Paul said, if you do that, maybe God will save somebody. God's going to have to save them. He might just peradventure give somebody repentance. If they repent, they're going to have to get it from him. But listen to the rest of it. If God does give them repentance, you know what happened? That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You talk about man's free will? If you don't know the Lord, you're taken captive by the devil at his will. There's nothing free about your will. And so you see that even in the signs themselves, we see the results of it. What did he come to do? He came to deliver us from the devil, from the snare of the devil. And even in those signs, we see the gospel, don't we? What was the second thing? He said they're going to speak with new tongues. What happened there? What happened there? Did the Lord have his disciples speak in different tongues there at Pentecost, so that churches in ages to come could sit around spouting off a bunch of gibberish that nobody even knows what they're talking about? No. He did that because there were people from different nations there that needed to hear the gospel. And you know what? When God has a message for you, you're fixing to get a message from God. Language barrier, it don't matter what the barrier is. His hand's not shortened that it cannot save. He'll have you speak and everybody will hear in their own language. That's what he did here. And this is the lesson here. When the gospel goes forth, God's purpose in the preaching will not be thwarted. I don't care what the obstacle is. All of his sheep are going to hear his voice and they're going to follow him. That's what he said in John 10. And so isn't that comforting to see that here in this sign? Everywhere you look in the Bible, it's the gospel now. You think the signs that accompany the preaching aren't going to have something to do with the gospel? Look at the third thing. They'll take up serpents. The serpent. What's that a symbol of? The serpent in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, caused us great harm. We can't blame our sin on Satan because we sinned willfully now, but the serpent beguiled us, beguiled Eve. And the serpent has come to be the very symbol of sin and deception. But the gospel message is that though by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, but by one man also came righteousness and life. Everybody that Adam represented in the garden died in Adam because of sin. And the serpent had something to do with that. But everyone whom Christ represented as the last Adam will live in him because he represents them in righteousness and by his sin-atoning death. You see that in the serpent? The serpent can't hurt me now. By nature, I'm bent, and I'm dying, and I will die eternally if not for his grace. But when the gospel comes and I believe on him and Christ is mine, I can take that serpent up. Not that we hold sin in our bosom, you know what I'm saying. The results of sin, we will never suffer the consequences of our sin. The serpent can't hurt us anymore. Where is the sting of sin? The sting of death, which is the wages of sin. We're more than conquerors through Christ. You see that? In Numbers 21, the fiery serpents in the wilderness, they were the judgment of God against the people's sins. They murmured against God and they complained and they said, boy, it'd been better if we'd have stayed in Egypt. We don't need God. He just can't send us out here in the wilderness to kill us. And God sent fiery serpents into the camp and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died from the poison of those serpents. But there was a cure. A serpent of brass. God said to Moses, make a serpent of brass and lift it up on a pole and tell all the children of Israel, look to the serpent of brass and you'll live. What is that? Well, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look and live. The serpent is the symbol of sin and the judgment of God against sin. And why was a serpent lifted up on a pole? That's the problem. Maybe put an angel up on it. No, it has to be a serpent. He had to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh and come for sin. He had to become what we are that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was made in the likeness of the problem. The likeness of sinful flesh. And you look to him, the Son of Man, lifted up between heaven and earth, and you'll live. Look to him for righteousness. Look to him for a sin offering. Look to him for hope, for life. Look to Christ crucified, and the serpent can't hurt you. You can pick it up, and it won't harm you. The poison is absolutely powerless to do you any harm. The next is the same as all the others, the next sign. The same message that's set forth in all of these signs. You can drink poison and still be just fine. What was that sign all about? You know we drink poison by nature like water? Job 15:14, it says, what is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, God putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? We've been drinking the poison ever since we've been born, and we're still drinking it now. Our flesh is still drinking the poison. We drink iniquity like water. Oh, but did you see those beautiful words in verse 18 of our text in Mark? These are our Savior's words now. It shall not hurt them. We've been drinking the poison all of our lives. It's not going to hurt us a bit. Because of the precious blood of Christ, it has no power to hurt us. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I've seen a few sick people in my day. I've seen a few sick people get up off their beds and walk in newness of life, spiritually speaking. Have you ever seen that? We're sick unto death now by nature. Sin is a mortal disease. But all he has to do is take our hand and say, take up your bed and walk. I thank God for the great privilege that it is to just preach the simple, plain gospel that he sent us to preach and watch him do what he does. Isn't it wonderful? For the last two verses, just another thought or two. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth. That's a beautiful picture now. If you're a preacher or someone who benefits in any way from the ministry of the gospel preaching, Christ on the throne and us going forth, that's a beautiful picture right there. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, therefore you go and preach. Not all power is given unto you. I don't have any power, but he does, and he's the one that sent me. And the results are in his hands. Life and death is in his hand. He's the one that saves. He's the one that damns. And his gospel now, he sends his gospel. You believe it, he said, I'll save you. I'll save you. Thank God, the Lord working with them. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. But let me ask you this. What can we not do, the Lord working with us? What can we not do? He's on the throne, and we preach. And we preach him on the throne. If he wasn't on the throne, I wouldn't have any good news for you. And he sits there. He sits. Did you see that in the text? He sat on the right hand of God. No high priest in the Old Testament was ever able to sit down on the job. There was no chair among all the furniture of the tabernacle because there was never full satisfaction made for sin. The blood of those bulls and goats could not take away sin. But our great high priest, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll close with this now. This is key. This is where our Lord is as we're preaching. He's sitting down on the throne. And there's great significance to that. Hebrews 10. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And what in the world did they offer them for? To point you to the one sacrifice for sin, to show you that the blood of an innocent victim is necessary for sin, not the blood of that animal, but the blood of the Lamb of God. John said, there's the Lamb of God that takes away sin. These animals can't take away sin, but John said, there's the one that does, right there, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so this is a picture. These are shadows. These are type. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. What did he do? Every priest standeth daily, ministering, always, offering the same sacrifice over and over. But when this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered one sacrifice for sin forever, what did he do? He sat down. That's what it said in our text. It didn't show directly in our text why he sat down. But it does here. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For here's why he sat down. Because his work was done. It was finished. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, how can you say in light of that, that the Lord's done all he can do and now it's up to you? He did it all. There's nothing left to do. He finished salvation's work and sat down on the throne. Henceforth, expecting till all of his enemies be made his footstool. We don't see all things put under his feet yet, but they are, and we will see it. He sat down, and we preach. There is a throne of grace, and there's somebody sitting on it. John said it's a lamb as it had been slain. The throne of grace. Do you need grace? The Lamb of God that taketh away sin sits upon the throne of grace, and he gives life to everybody that asks. In Revelation 22, John wrote that the throne of God and of the Lamb are in that heavenly city. The throne upon which our Lord Jesus Christ sat in our text. And in that context, in Revelation 22, John wrote this, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. He's sitting on the throne. Now come. Come to the throne of grace. Come and let him that heareth say, come. Have you heard? then you tell everybody else to come. And you will. That woman at the well, she said, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She heard and she said, come. And let him that's thirsty come. Are you thirsty? Come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And then John ended it this way. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He's on the throne. And we preach. And what do we say? Come. Come to him. Come to his throne of grace. To find help. To find mercy. Do you need mercy? He never turned a sinner away yet that came to him for mercy. Come. Are you thirsty? Come and take the water freely, the water of life. And may God give us grace to preach Christ and him crucified. Christ is the water of life. And everybody that thirsts after him, you know what he said? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's him. You know why they're blessed? They'll be filled. They'll get what they came for. Come. Let's pray.